What I'm here to tell you today is that God wants to take care of you and shepherd you. Your heart, your soul, your relationships. That is God's heart for you, and that's my heart for you this morning. That we come out of here today seeing that God has a plan of taking care of us, and part of that includes this church taking care of one another. This is our last Sunday of our gender and ministry, or gender series. We've done about a month's worth, and so in case you've missed along the way one or two, they've kind of been building blocks, right? We started in creation looking at how God created gender, and then last week we talked about the family unit. And I made a bold claim that from Scripture, there's an idea of spiritual leadership that we need to see from husbands over the homes. And today we're extending that into the church. As the church is a family of God and a household of God, part of the way God's taking care of us is through having spiritual leadership coming from elders. But not everybody thinks about it that way. Let's go to this next slide. How do you respond to this? Women can hold any role in the home or the church. What strikes me about this question is, I've done some research, is that people actually don't want to talk about this. Let's go to the next slide. We brought this up last week. It shows four different views on gender, all the way from patriarchy, which is all that matters is what a man is, and I don't really care what a woman is, over to feminism, which is all I care about is what a woman is, and I don't care what a man is. Neither of those is basing their answer from Scripture. So we're going to call those ditches, okay? In the middle of the road, we have these two perspectives. Both of these attempt to root their answer from Scripture. We have egalitarianism, which is really a push that there are no gender differences in roles, but really stresses the equality that we have, whereas a complementarian perspective, which would be the predominant view in our church in leadership, would be that we can be diverse in our roles and yet still equal in value. That there is such a thing as a man and a woman. And I think at some point you have to put a stake in the ground and say that there is a difference. Because eventually there is no line anymore. And what God created is very good. We are either saying is very bad, or we are saying doesn't exist at all. Let me show you some research out there for where some folks have landed. This is the only research I could find. Four polls. And some of them not very well done. Only four polls. I couldn't find anything else. Which just shocks me. So the answer is anywhere between 38% and 99%. Depending on the tradition. Depending on over this last decade. It's just all over the place about answering this question. Can a woman be a lead pastor? Right? I think that's a fair, honest question. And yet, what this tells me, as we turn the next slide, what this tells me is that we just aren't talking about this. I'm not sure why not. Maybe nobody wants to rock the boat, right? The conversation, actually, it started here in the Midwest about 45 years ago. There's two pastors in our own denomination, at the seminary I went to, that disagreed on this topic. And they're pretty popular pastors. I won't name drop them here. Both evangelical Christians back in 1989, I started to disagree about this, and they were talking about this. And that next year, in 1990, Christianity Today released a statement that was complementarian, saying, here's, you know what, we need to define what this is, and talked about it. Next year, another council was brought together, and they released a statement on the opposite side. But it just is amazing to me that we don't talk about this. Maybe that's okay. I mean, I hope every sermon isn't about this, okay? Otherwise, we might be making some of the minor things the major things, but it is important. Next slide, please. Here's how I want to frame the conversation, okay? Often we start wondering, okay, can a lead pastor be a woman or not? Or an elder? And that is kind of the end of the conversation. And we forget that there's over 20 other qualifications for what an elder should be. And we forget it's in a broader context of shepherding a church, which is a big task with a lot of different roles. I mean, if you think about our church, there's probably a few hundred people that would call Faith Baptist their church home. There are 6 elder roles. That means that 100% of our women and probably 97% of our men have a different role in our church. And that is okay, because there's a lot of work to be done. So in this idea of shepherd, I want to introduce you this word elder that we'll look at today. And Scripture will call it a few different things. They'll call it an elder. Other places, that elder word, it just simply means a mature man, either in age or in faith. This other term, overseer, I like that one. It means someone that's watching over things. That really reminds me of Genesis, when man was created and put in the garden and told, hey, tend and watch over the garden. Okay, so an oversight role there. And then this last one is my favorite. It's the same term in Scripture in the New Testament. It's translated as either pastor in some places or shepherd in other places. But it really is the word shepherd, poimen. And that occurs a lot of times. And that is my favorite. A shepherd's heart. I remember talking to one of my professors in seminary. He was retiring that year. And I said, hey, would you be willing to tell a young gun what you want him to keep in mind as he gets started? What do you want to see out of young pastors today? He says, you know what? He goes, my critique of evangelical Christianity is remember that you're not a business executive, but that you're a shepherd. That was his encouragement. He must have been reading his Bible, because that's the term that's used for a pastor and for an elder, to shepherd. Now, to put it in even some more broad context, on our next slide, I want to show you what Paul says, or what Peter says here, to some other elders, to give us a flavor of what's happening here amongst shepherding. He says this. He says, a word to you who are elders in the churches. He says, I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. And as a fellow elder, I appeal to you. He says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. This next part is great. Because as we looked at the idea of marriage last week, and the concept of spiritual leadership from the husband is rooted in Christ's love for the church, once again, he roots the example and illustration of church leadership to God's care for his people, in that he says, and when the great shepherd appears, right? The Psalm 23 shepherd who leads us by still waters and green pastures, whose rod and staff, they comfort us, who walks with us, yea, through the valley of the shadow of death. That great shepherd, who Jesus Christ himself says, I am the great shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see how an elder is in some ways called to the same task as a husband, to lay down his life for the household of God. And here he says, when that great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. A shepherd doing his job, it says that there's a reward for that. However, there is a higher standard. And if you read the 25% of your Bible called the prophets, most of the shepherds of God's people fleeced the flock. And they were called to task for that. They were accountable for that. And the people suffered greatly because of that. And I apologize for leadership that does not do this. For leadership that does it for privilege instead of for protection of God's people. But just because sin messes it up doesn't mean that God intended it to be very good. And it doesn't mean that God is restoring this as we all submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And even elders to submit to one another. If you notice at the beginning there, Peter said, there's not just one elder here. Peter himself says, I'm not the top dog. But from elder to elder to submit to one another. I reached out to the elders this week. I said, hey, I'm feeling some spiritual attack. I could use some encouragement. In my mind, I was submitting myself to these other shepherds because shepherds are sheep too. And the beauty of it is that we all have a place to go to say, hey, it's my turn. I need some protection. I need some backup. Because we don't go out to war alone. Instead, we submit ourselves. The word is a military term for submission, which is arranging yourself for battle. And the enemy hates that. He wants you to stay alone. He wants you to follow the Disney movie where the 12-year-old rejects the authority of her parents and everybody else, and races off to go save the world by herself. In a world where the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, Disney has lied to us. That we are much more interdependent than we think. Verse 5, in the same way, look at this idea of submission. This isn't a gender thing. This says, you who are younger, all of you, all 98% that are not elders, accept the authority of the elders. All of you, dress yourselves in humility. Elders too, as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, The person who says, I can do this by myself. I don't need anybody. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. At the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Verse 8, watch the connection here. Stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. In some ways, this whole passage is saying, stay together, church. Stand up for one another. Protect one another. Most churches don't do that. Next slide, please. This slide is intended to show that we need a shepherd. The idea of authority in America is that authority is oppressive. Often it is. Okay? But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. And there are some spiritual enemies out there that we can't conquer on our own. The Bible calls them the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is out there sending all sorts of crazy messages. And they come into the church too, and they're taught here oftentimes. Jesus calls them wolves in sheep's clothing, seeking to devour the flock with false teaching. That's dangerous. At the start of our Bibles, temptation comes through the devil, enticing sin out of mankind. That's dangerous. Scripture refers to them as a snake. Jesus even calls out the bad shepherds as snakes in the Gospels. And lions, you just saw the devil referred to as a lion. So, taking this shepherd analogy, what does a shepherd protect the sheep from? From this kind of stuff. You think about the authority of parents with children. And a child says, Mom, Dad, you're just holding me back. I want to play in the street. Right? A good parent goes, Honey, I'm not trying to be oppressive here. You're going to get hit by a car. And you would never wake up to learn your lesson. Can we maybe stay together as a family in the yard, please? And then as the child doesn't listen, because that's usually not how parenting goes with a three-year-old, yeah, maybe there's some discipline in there. But I think we need to realize that there are enemies out there. And this whole Disney script of just break free on your own and your dreams will come true, that is a lie from the devil who wants a snack. Next slide. I'm going to bring us through Titus 1 and 2 for the rest of our time together. And it does a great job wrapping all this together. I'm going to bring you to the two spots in the Bible that talk about what elders should be. And then towards the end, I'm going to show you the two spots that get misused and abused in Scripture the most often on this topic. Okay? So the Bible talks about the way we should go. Says that we are, Paul is telling this young leader, the church, right out of the gate, he says, there's a way people ought to know how to live. There's a truth to this that people often miss. That's a truth that comes from a God who does not lie, who wants your best interests in mind. Verse 3. Or 4, sorry. Thank you. He addresses it to this young man named Titus. He says, the reason you're where you're at, you're big assignment, put together some elders here to take care of the church. Put together some shepherds. Next slide. And guess what? He doesn't say, just go find a man. Misses the whole point of what's going on here. He says, an elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife. His children must be believers and who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. Next verse. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. You see how it roots it in the family structure? Some people try and split this to say, well, I think the family is different than the family of God in this structure, and yet I think you need to answer that question together. You're going to land on this side or this side of that. Is there such a thing as a difference between a husband and a wife and a father and a mother or not? Is there a difference between church leadership or not when it comes to gender at all? Let's keep going. It says, rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home. He must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and a disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message as it was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. That was about 10 things right there. That's a lot to measure up to. But I would follow a leader like that. And praise God, I've seen some men like that. That I have been blessed with their protection, their encouragement, their example, their correction. There's a phrase out there, you can only care for others the way you've been cared for. I've been blessed to be cared for by some really great men. That's where I've learned how to do what it is that I might do. Ultimately, the chief shepherd who cares for us. He's that prime example, that prime encouragement, and that prime correction. Next slide. 1 Timothy, it echoes the same thing. This is the other spot where it talks about elders. You're going to hear the same thing. It says a church leader must be, that word for church leader is an overseer. Okay? The watchman must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. Exercise self-control, live wisely, have a good reputation, enjoy having guests in his home. Must be able to teach. Verse 3. And again, just it roots it in this idea of the home. It says he must not be a heavy drinker or violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? If he doesn't provide spiritual direction at home, why would he be entrusted to provide spiritual direction in God's home? How can it be example to the other families in the church? So next slide. So back to Titus. This is where it continues. So you see he's been talking about being elders there. And then he says, there's a lot of people that don't agree with this. He says, there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. Look at this phrase. It says, they must be silenced. Does that mean that these people are never to talk again in their life? No, you miss what's happening then. What it means is that there are these people who are turning whole families, whole family units, away from the truth with false teaching. They are rising above the teaching of the elders and saying, something else. And here it even says, and they do it only for money. I think when a church starts drifting away from the truth, I think it hurts families. There's collateral damage there. This money thing, it mentions these false teachers were doing it for the money, but I'll just make a side note. I think we need to be really careful in how we provide for our families and realize that it's not just about money. That sometimes we make decisions thinking it's about the money. We sacrifice our kids on an altar of materialism. I know a pastor who was overseas in another country, and someone in the other country made a comment to him saying, how come American men are so unproductive? I'm not sure what you mean. Last I checked, American men are working some long hours, and generally America's pretty productive. And he goes, no, he says, I mean in the family. He pointed to his 12 children, and it just made a cultural comment of how do we view provision, protection, the role of a man. Anyways, we have a lot of families, I think, that are hurting in our culture. More of them are growing up in single parent homes than together as a family, from what I've seen in the research. Next slide, please. Okay. I showed you the two spots of elders. Now I want to show you two of the most contentious scriptures used on this topic so that you're ready to engage this winsomely and effectively. I've coined it this way because often these two scriptures are used over to support patriarchy, which means, well, I'll show you how it's used. So I call it the patriarchal 1-2 punch, where someone starts this conversation, two quick verses, and they expect the knockout blow. And it's right to reject this type of thinking, okay? There's a reason this riles people up. This is not meant to be a knockout blow, okay? The scripture is in context, even like in 1 Timothy 2, we'll look at it. It's in context about talking about elders and what they should be, what shepherding should look like, and addressing false teaching that should be silenced in the church. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14 first. Here's one of the first punches that gets thrown. Women should be silent. Okay. Last week I was joking about how weaponized it is to say, hey wife, you have to submit. And how the equal roles say, okay husband, and you have to die. Okay, you see how that gets weaponized? This is often weaponized to just say, women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. Remember how earlier, that false teaching, what were they told to do? It says, you need to silence this false teaching. It's upsetting how families are living together with great collateral damage. Same here. You can even make it a non-gender issue. You have non-elders telling the church how things ought to be. He says, you gotta put a stop to that. You gotta these women that are doing that, they need to stop doing that. Now, patriarchy will take this and say, okay, women need to be silent at all times. And it'll say that they need to submit to all men, not six elders, but just in general, that there's just this hierarchy. I don't see that in Scripture, out in the business world or other places. I don't see the call for spiritual, it's a call for spiritual headship, okay? It is not a statement for silence and insuperiority or incompetency. Next slide, please. Now, this gives more context of how this is given. I'll also note that three chapters prior, it says, hey, when women are praying and prophesying in the church setting, they should have a symbol of authority to show that they're in submission to the elders and to their husbands. So right there, too, does this mean that they have to be silent? He says that the false teaching has to be silent. Here it says, if they have questions, they should ask their husbands at home. Otherwise, it's improper for women to speak in these church meetings. Or do you think God's word originated with you, Corinthians? Are you the only ones to whom it was given? If you claim to be a prophet or think you're spiritual, you should recognize that what I'm saying is a command from the Lord. I'm going to start from the bottom and work back up to see the context of what's happening here. Most likely, these people are claiming to be prophets with whom which the Word of God is being revealed originally to, and they're coming to the church and they're saying, I have the new Word of God for you that you ought to follow. You see how if you work from the bottom, work back up, you get a little context of what's going on here. Maybe with more digging, I'd get more clarity as to what that false teaching was. But it does say it's upsetting whole households. And it might indicate, since it's the women, that it might have to do with gender. Maybe they're tossing it all out again then, as our culture is doing now, where they just say, gender doesn't mean nothing. No such thing. All right, let me show you what the next punch is that often gets thrown out of 1 Timothy 2. Keep in mind, the next chapter after this talks about elders and shepherding. But it says, again, women should learn quietly and submissively. Still says that they should learn. Just as much as men need to be trained. But the context, he says, I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. And then an appeal to spiritual headship is given. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. It's not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was a result. It's not saying that Adam was better than Eve, but it's saying that Adam was given this task of spiritual headship. Not as a man, but as a husband. Here's just a side note, too. These roles of husband, elder, do you know that you get to choose them? Like, you get to choose which church you go to. And if you're at a church where the elders are not preaching God's word, and are not submitting as unto God, right? You submit as unto the Lord. You say, no, I'm not submitting to that authority. And a husband, unless you had an arranged marriage, you might have had some sort of choice, right? That's where we need to tell our young people hey, maybe take your time in dating. Discern if this is a man that's going to lay down his life for you. If he's an authority that will help you instead of harm you. Now, unfortunately, sin has tainted it all. There's constant restoration that has to be happening. But there, this idea of submission, there's a voluntary piece to it. Okay, next slide. This is how Titus 1 ends up. It says, I just love how it just keeps using this word truth. Truth, truth. And he says, this is true. Reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. They must stop listening. Look at these ideas. Myths, commands of people who have turned away from the truth. Most of the gender topic has been taken over with just stereotypes. This is what a man should look like and be. This is what a woman should look like and be. Rather than looking at the scripture to say, what is it? It means lay down your life. It means support and help. And commands of people. A lot of times authorities will make up their own rules instead of looking to the scriptures. These people, they claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live. The proof is in the pudding when you see God's design lived out as originally intended. It is really, really special and beautiful. Next slide. So, this is what I love about Titus and why I made this the choice scripture. Because it rolls into chapter 2, and for the 99% of us that aren't elders, we don't have to feel bad that as if we have no part in this thing in ministry and in the church. And I don't think we do. I don't think we think about an elder and say, well, I think we recognize that's just a different role. For most of my life, I was not an elder, and I just had a different role in the church. So I just love how he comes in and he says, there's a lot of work to do here, okay? We don't need a 300-headed monster here. There's different parts of the body, okay? He says, this is for you, Titus. He says, for the older men who are not elders, he says, teach them to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. So all of these older men, they got their work cut out for them. Let's go to this next scripture. I love how the longest section is given to the older women. They say, there's a lot of work to do here. It's a great case for women's ministry coming up. So similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others. You see that? We need you teaching in the church. Teach others what is good. Verse 4. Next slide, please. It says, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. To live wisely, to be pure, to work in their homes. I'll make a note there. The chapter prior, it says that those in Crete, where Titus lives, says they're known for being lazy. So here he says, tell them to work hard. I think the emphasis there is on work, not on the homes part. Because Proverbs 31, that woman is working. It says to work in their homes. And yet, that is also valuable too, okay? But to do good and to be submissive to their husbands, then they will not bring shame on the word of God. Verse 6. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. That is the attention span of a young man right there. Just say, you know what? try and learn how to live wisely. Figure out what wisdom is. That's the scriptures I have for you today. My office is open to talk about interpretation, right? We do our best to interpret these. I know some respectful Christians that land in different camps on this. But we have to take the scripture. We have to handle it. We can't go into the ditches where we just say, we're going to root our answers on some other foundation. And we have to remember God's heart in all of this is to care for His people. I made a strong case last week that a husband and a wife, the way they live together, God designed that so that the little eyes and little ears and human beings develop watching that work. In the same way, the leadership in the church, the way we shepherd each other, it's to radiate out so that new believers and our young people, they can get a taste of being taken care of. And we all have a role in that. Elders are to be an example. But that's an example that everyone should take up. That we might be a family loving one another. Encouraging one another to be the men and the women God has created and designed us to be. And as I ended last week, I am so excited when we get to heaven and we get that perfect, crystal clear picture of what it was all meant to be. We're going to say, ah, that makes sense now. That's what it's like to live under the good shepherd who gives the crown of life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the head of the church. As Colossians chapter 1 says, it is your body. You are its shepherd. And I pray for protection, that we all might show up the way you intended us to show up for one another. That we might arrange ourselves for battle. That we might stand firm against the devil's schemes. Thank you for the beauty of your truth. May it bring flourishing to this congregation and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.